All right, let's open our Bibles again to Romans chapter 15. I titled the message this morning, Hope, Joy, and Peace in Believing. The scriptures declare this glorious truth. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, since salvation is all in Christ, it's all in Him, in His doing, His person, then sinners from all over the world, from different backgrounds, different races, different everything, all those sinners can have a good hope of salvation, because salvation is in God's grace, His free grace to sinners in Christ Jesus. And a good hope through grace enables us to have, to enjoy joy and peace in believing. This joy and peace comes through faith in Christ. Through faith, by believing. Let's look here, beginning at verse 8. Those two or three sentences are pretty much the whole message. Now, if I just expand that to 40 minutes, we'll have a message. That's what I hope that we'll learn this morning. We'll begin in verse 8, where Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Now, Paul here talks about Christ being a minister of the circumcision. He means of the Jews. Remember in Ephesians 2, Paul said the Gentiles are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision. Well, that's the Jews. Circumcision are the Jews. And Christ came to fulfill those promises to those Jews. The Son of God humbled Himself to come as a man. And when He did, He came as a Jew. He came to the Jews. He came unto His own. And the reason He did that was not because they were doing anything to deserve it. Now, they were as far away from God as they could be at that time. But He came to those Jews to fulfill God's promise to Abraham, that God, His Son, the Savior, would come as a Jew. He came to fulfill every promise made to the fathers. Christ came to fulfill that first promise God made to the Savior, that promise to Adam that the seed of woman is coming to crush the serpent's head. And that's what He did, isn't it? Christ came as the root of Jesse. He came as that righteous branch. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu. He came to fulfill the promise of righteousness to God's people. Christ came as the Son of David. He did that to fulfill the promise made to David, that David's going to have a son to sit on his throne forever. That's why Christ came. He came as king. He came to fulfill that promise Moses gave to Israel. God gave to Moses. Moses told the people, there's coming one day that prophet. To him you'll listen. You're going to hear him. All those promises were made to the Jews, weren't they? And despite how far from God their religion had gone, some of them were still looking for Him. Some of those Jews were looking for Him. But most of them weren't. Most of them were looking to themselves. They were looking to how well they kept the law or the ceremonies. But some of them were looking for the Christ who God promised. Some of them were, and none of them were disappointed. Everybody who was looking for Him received those promises. They weren't disappointed. But you know what? It wasn't just the Jews that God made promises to. God made promises of salvation in Christ to the Gentiles too. Look at verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. Now, nobody knew it. It seems like the Jews didn't know it, and certainly the Gentiles didn't know it. But God did make promise of salvation to the Gentiles too. Christ did come to fulfill all those promises to the Jews, but He also came to fulfill God's promise to the Gentiles, that He'd have mercy upon the Gentiles. Look back at Genesis chapter 22. And this is a very familiar story to all of us. This is when God made a promise to Abraham concerning the Gentiles. After this great picture that we have of salvation through the death of the substitute, and this was the very time that our Lord was referring to when He said, Abraham saw my day and was glad. At this time, by faith, Abraham saw the sacrifice of Christ. This is how God's going to put away the sin of His people. And at that time, God made this promise to Abraham. Genesis 22, verse 15. An angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I'll bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. God's promise to Abraham was not just to bless the natural Jew, was it? God's promise to Abraham was that the Messiah would descend through this son, through the seed of Isaac. And the Savior will come from his seed and bless every nation. There's a people out of every nation that God promised to save. God promised salvation to the Gentiles too. Now I know that might be old news to all of us, but that ought to make the heart of every person in this room jump for joy. Because we're all Gentiles. God's mercy is not just for natural Jews, but God's mercy is for sinners. I can fit in there, can you? God's mercy is for sinners. It doesn't matter what the nationality of your flesh is. It doesn't matter what the color, shape, or size of your flesh is. God promised mercy for sinners. And regardless of what your flesh looks like, where it descended from, you can fit in there. God promised mercy for sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of the great mysteries of God's mercy, that it's for the worst of sinners, the Gentiles. I don't think there's a better word to encourage sinners to come to Christ other than mercy. God's promised mercy. You know, I can't be encouraged to come to Christ for salvation because I've done something good to deserve it. I'll never find any hope there. But God's mercy for the undeserving, now that gives hope for a sinner like me. God promised mercy to sinners. Isn't that a good reason to come begging for it? He promised to give it. That's a pretty good reason to come begging for it. Look at Exodus, over a few pages, Exodus chapter 33. Now God's mercy to sinners is sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy. To whom he will, when he will. Exodus 33, verse 18. This is Moses here. He's speaking with the Lord. And after he's seen all those miracles in Egypt and all the miracles in the wilderness, he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. There is a glory greater than what I've seen, and I want to see it. Verse 19, and God said, I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's what God said is his greatest glory, that he shows mercy to whom he will. Now that's the definition of sovereign mercy. God gives it to whom he will, for no other reason other than he will. For the life of me, I do not understand. I mean, I do understand why the flesh hates sovereign mercies, because the flesh is dead. But sovereign mercy gives hope to the worst of sinners. If mercy was just for good people, we'd be excluded. Well, let's be honest. If mercy was for good people, we'd be excluded. You know your heart. I know my heart. We'd be excluded. But God's sovereign mercy is for sinners that don't deserve it, that he shows just because he will. Now, what's our reaction to that? Well, I'll tell you what it ought to be. Our reaction to that ought to be, I'm going to beg God for mercy. God promised to give it. I'm going to beg him for it. God said, it's my greatest glory. My prayer is, God, glorify yourself and show mercy to somebody like me. God said he delights to show mercy to sinners. And God finds your delight and showing mercy to somebody that needs it as bad as I do. That's a good reason to beg God for mercy. Because his promises are good reason for hope. And not only does God delight to show mercy, but the objects of mercy delight in it too. Look back in our text. Romans 15, verse 10. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles, with his people. You Gentiles, you're part of his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. All of God's people have unity in this. Praising the Lord for his mercy. Oh, his undeserved mercy. Objects of mercy. Love to praise the Lord for his mercy. God made those promises of mercy. He confirmed this promise of mercy to even the Gentiles. It's so amazing. He promised it to Abraham. He confirmed it to Isaiah. That's what Paul quotes here in verse 12. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. And here again, God's mercy is sovereign mercy. This mercy is promised to the Gentiles through the Savior who will rise to reign over the Gentiles. Always remember this. Christ did not come to try to do something. He wasn't trying to do anything. Christ is the successful Savior. That's how he came, as the successful Savior. Before he's even born, what was said of him? He shall. There's no doubt about it. Now, there's no maybe. He's not trying. He shall save his people from their sins. Christ the Savior is King. This man, the Lord Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, is your king. He's my king. He's king over all flesh. And since he's king, now he does, that's what we read that in our lesson this morning. That's what Nebuchadnezzar learned. God does what he will. And since he does what he will, and nobody can stop his will, then everybody he determined to save shall be saved. That's why I love sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy cannot fail to save anyone. Nobody can be saved because they deserve to be. Sinners are saved because of what Christ did for them, even though they don't deserve it. Now the Gentiles, God made a promise the Gentiles are going to be saved. Christ, the Savior, is going to reign over them. Well, if any Gentile is going to be saved, any heathen is going to be saved, it's got to be by sovereign grace, doesn't it? If any heathen is going to be saved, it's got to be because God chose to have mercy upon them. And that's the kind of mercy I need. I need God to reign over me. I need him to impose his will upon mine and choose me, because I never choose him. Unless he chooses me first, I never choose him. I need God to redeem me without any input from me whatsoever, because I can't begin to pay for the first sin. I need God to reign. I need him to impose his will upon me and save me against my will with my full consent. That's what I need. I need him to give me a new nature. I need him to impose that and birth in me a new nature, because I can never give myself life. I need God to reign and impose his will upon me and make me believe. Because of myself, I never will. And that's why Christ came, to bring mercy to sinners. And that mercy is received through faith. Through faith. You must believe. If you would be saved, you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul says the Gentiles will do. Those Gentiles who are glorifying God for his mercy, they shall trust in Christ. Faith is a great big subject. But at the heart of saving faith is this. It's trust. It's just to trust. I don't understand it all, but I trust. Saving faith is just this. It's trusting. Christ is enough to save a sinner like me. It's just trusting. Saving faith is trusting that Christ is enough, so I don't have to do something to contribute to it. I trust he's enough. And it's that trust in Christ that produces hope, joy, and peace. Here, verse 13, this is our text this morning. Now, the God of hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Here's the first word, hope. Now, hope, you know, humanly speaking, when a person gets to the place, they're without hope. without hope that the situation will get any better. That is the worst. Isn't that the worst situation you can be in? But what Paul's talking about here is hope. It's not a feeling that, well, everything's going to be okay. Everything will get better. Now, this hope is an expectation. The word actually means to anticipate with confidence. Now, the only reason that a sinner had nothing good about themselves, I mean, now I'm talking about a real sinner now, not just somebody, I've done some things wrong. I'm talking about somebody that's dead in sin. Dead in sin. Can't do anything but sin. Filthy, defiled in their sin. The only reason a sinner can expect salvation with confidence, just one reason. Because they believe Christ. They believe Him. See, my hope of salvation is not found in a feeling. I feel saved, so I must be. Well, that's not it. It's not like the feeling that I feel like I believe enough, so I must be saved. No, feelings come and feelings go, don't they? Feelings are deceiving. Just the slightest shadow going across the room can destruct my feeling. You know, it's, Brother Henry would always ask his men, elders would go out and preach and come back and say, how'd it go? And he said, well, you know, I think it went good. I feel like I had some liberty and, usually it was like, I don't know. And Henry said, why don't you fellas ever say it went great? You know, I don't know. Well, because just the slightest thing, somebody yawning, somebody dropping a pen, my stomach gurgling can ruin my liberty. You know, it's not a feeling. Feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. That's my warrant for believing Christ. That's my warrant for expecting mercy for sinners. The Word of God. Nothing else is worth believing. The hope of salvation is Christ. And I can trust Him even though I feel so sinful. Even though I feel so lost. Even though I feel so blind and so inadequate, I can still trust Christ because salvation isn't He. He's my hope. The hope of salvation is not found in what I see about myself. If I see my experience is good enough, or I see, you know, some change in me, there's no hope found there. The hope of salvation is simply believing Christ. The only evidence that you'll ever have that God chose you, that Christ died for you, is faith in Christ. That's the only evidence. You know, I don't have faith. I don't believe something because I see it so. So then I believe it. That's not saving faith. Saving faith is believing what I haven't physically seen. Look back a few pages at Romans 8. Well, we're saved by hope. Now, Paul says we're saved by hope. He doesn't mean we're saved by the feeling of hope or the experience of hope. We're saved by the object of our hope. Saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we hope in Him. We're saved by hope. That's what he means there. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. If we have this confident expectation, we expect salvation. We expect righteousness. We expect holiness, even though we've never seen any of those things in ourselves. If we expect those things in Christ, because of who Christ is, then we can patiently wait for it to be fulfilled. Now, someone will ask, well, what reason do I have to hope in Christ? I see it's good for sinners. That's their only hope. I see that. Well, what reason do I have to hope in Christ? Now, I can see that Christ has saved His people from their sin. You read this book, you understand that. Christ has saved His people. And those people, every one of them has a good hope, a hope that can never be lost. I see that. Here's my question. Is there any evidence? Preacher, can you give me any evidence from the Word of God? Not your ideas, not your feelings, not what Gill or Matthew Henderson. Can you give me some reason from God's Word? Is there any evidence that somebody like me, that I, should hope in Christ? Is there any? Yes, there is. There is. And it's faith. It's simply believing Christ. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. If you believe that Christ is all it takes to save you, my friends, you have a good hope. You have a good hope. If Christ is the only hope you got, you got a good hope. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not physically seen. I've never laid my eyes on the Lamb's Book of Life. I doubt that it's even a real book, but I've never seen it. Then why would I ever believe my name's written there? There's only one reason. Faith. I don't see myself as righteous. When I look at myself, I don't see any goodness in me. I don't see anything qualifying in me. I don't see any change in me that means I'm saved. Then what reason do I have to believe that I really am righteous? It's faith. I believe Christ is my righteousness. It's just trusting. He's enough. He's all of my righteousness. That's it. God only gives faith to those people He chose and those people Christ died for. See, that's why Paul said God this hope comes from God. He's the God of all hope. That hope can only come from God. What He gives, who He is the Savior of sinners. Now, I can believe what God's done. You? I can believe what God's done. I can't believe anything I do. I can't believe in anything I feel. But I can believe God. I can believe what God's done. He is the only reason for our hope. We have hope because through faith. Hope because we believe Him. All right, the second word is joy. Joy. Now that's not a silly happiness. Even though you don't have any reason to be happy. I mean, you see people just act silly. That's not joy. The word means a calm delight. Calm delight. So true joy, a calm delight, can only come from faith, from believing Christ. Let me give you, be like John Gill here, give you a list of things joy is not, where it's not found. Joy is not found in anything but the flesh. Now, some things about the flesh might bring you some temporary happiness, but I promise you, it will be lost. Because one thing about this flesh is constantly changing. So any happiness you find in this flesh, that's fine, but it's not going to last. And when the flesh changes, our circumstances changes, then our joy is going to be gone. So we don't want to have joy in the flesh. Certainly joy is not found in sin, is it? You know, especially what all of us do, but boy, especially young people. This world is so sweet to this flesh. It has such an attraction to it. It never really goes away, does it? The draw to find pleasure in sin, I just enjoy that. Well, there's no joy found in that. The pleasures of sin are just for a season. They last a very short time. And then what will it bring? It'll bring eternal sorrow. And remember, joy is not this silly happiness. It's a calm delight. So joy is not found in trying to make ourselves happy. I always shudder when somebody says, I just got to do what makes me happy. I mean, I see all this stuff. I just got to do what makes me happy. Whenever somebody says that, you watch out. Just watch out. Somebody's fixing to get hurt. Somebody close to them probably is fixing to get hurt. If I just got to do what makes me happy, I'm going to hurt somebody. And eventually I'm going to hurt myself. I remember I saw this even in high school. I remember just being young, but seeing this. And I've seen it repeated. I've seen a man say, got, you know, children at home and a wife and a job and he got responsibilities, and he said, I just got to do what makes me happy. And he leaves them. He just leaves them, goes off to some young woman and partying and just, you know, all this stuff. You know, to 15, 16-year-old thinks, man, he's having a lot of fun. Saw that fella, I mean, not 4 years after that happened, less than 4 years after that happened. I thought, he's not even a man anymore. He's just shallow and just lonely, and I've seen that repeated over and over and over again. Somebody says, I just got to do what makes me happy. I promise you they're going to hurt everybody close to them, and they're going to end up shallow and lonely. There's no joy in that. Now, this is true of a believer. I can't say to the whole world, but this is true of a believer. Child of God, you'll never have any joy until you seek to make others happy. That's so. Is that what our Savior did? Excuse me. I'm catching my throat to ruin my liberty. Is that what our Savior did? Who'd He seek to make happy? Who'd He seek to please? He sought to please His Father. Honor and glorify His Father. He sought to please His people. He didn't do what made Him happy. But what did He do? He endured the cross, despising the shame, for the joy that was set before Him. The joy of making His people happy, giving them eternal life. And then you won't find joy in a lack of trials. We talked about trials in our lesson this morning. I'm not going seeking them. I'm not asking for trials. But you won't find joy in a lack of trials or the lack of heartache. If our joy is the ease of this life, you're going to lose it. When the trials our Savior promised to send come, if our hope is and our joy is in those things, we'll lose our joy. So the only way anybody can have this calm delight, this joy at all times, is by believing Christ. By believing that Christ is my salvation. Here's joy to know my sin is put away. Now that gives me a calm delight. Because when I look at myself, all I see is sin. But I have a calm delight in knowing Christ put all my sin away. It's gone. Even though that's all I see about myself, it's gone. Because I believe Christ. I have joy in knowing my sin is forgiven. Now that gives me a calm delight. Actually, it gives me a little bit of a loud delight to know my sin is forgiven. I have joy in knowing I'm righteous in Christ. That I am righteous. And that gives me joy. That gives me a calm delight to think about leaving this world and standing before God. I have joy in that. In thinking that day's coming. Now, there's things of this earth that I'd like to enjoy, quite honestly, between now and then. But if the Lord's pleased to take me away first, and not never let me have any of those things, take me away first, I have joy in knowing when I leave this life, be absent from the body, and be present with the Lord. Because Christ is my righteousness. Now, I can't see any of those things. Can you? I mean, I can't see my sins put away. That's all I see about myself. I cannot see that I'm righteous because when I look at myself, all I see is sin and reason for disappointment. So the only way I can have joy is by believing Christ. Believing that He is my righteousness, that His obedience is my obedience. The only way I can have joy is knowing my sin is put away under the blood of Christ's sacrifice. I can't be forgiven any other way. I can't be made righteous any other way. Other than by believing Christ. That's our joy, believing Him. All right, third word, peace. Now, just like joy, peace is not a feeling. It's not a peaceful, easy feeling, as the song goes. And peace isn't the absence of heartache. It's not the absence of conflict or doubt. Your believer lives a life of constant conflict. Constant. We have conflict always within ourselves. It's that civil war that's always going on between us, the old man and the new man, warring against one another. It's constant conflict. The believer has constant conflict living in this world that hates our Savior. Even if somebody's not hating you and ridiculing you for it, you got to live in this world where it's just obvious. You listen to songs on the radio, shows on television, listen to people talk out in public. This world hates our God and hates our Savior. And I hate living in it. It's a conflict. The believer has faith in Christ. But now let's be honest. Let's get right down here where we live. We're full of doubts and fears, aren't we? Full of doubts and fears. Full of heartaches. Because of sin that's in us and sin that's around us. So the life of a believer is not this peaceful bed of roses. Actually, it is, isn't it? You got to remember, man, I was a little boy. We lived in Danville. And I remember hearing preachers say that the life of a believer is not a bed of roses. And we were somewhere, somebody at the church there, we were at their house, and they had a rose bush. And I went looking at that thing. And I thought, well, I mean, it's pretty. We got a rose bush in our backyard. It's pretty, isn't it? But I'm telling you what, that thing's mostly thorns. I mean, as percentage-wise, very small percentage of it is those soft, beautiful, sweet-smelling roses. And the bulk of it's thorns. Maybe the life of a believer is a bed of roses, isn't it? Thorns and all. It's a turbulent life of trouble, which is exactly what our Lord promised us. Well, Frank, I thought your point here was peace. The word peace means quietness and rest. Quietness. Have you ever told your children, just be quiet. Just be quiet. But just be quiet for 2 minutes. I'll have peace. That's what this is. The believer's quietness. Quietness. Resting in Christ. He finished the work. It's resting. If Christ, remember, go back to trust. If I trust, Christ is enough. I rest. Because there's no more work for me to do. I can be quiet. The believer has a quiet rest in Christ. Even though I feel the conflict of my sin, I can have a quiet rest in Christ. Even though I feel all these doubts over myself, I can be quiet and rest in Christ. Christ has made peace by the blood of His cross. It's the blood of Christ that removed my sin. The sin that would damn me, His blood's removed it. So I have peace, this quiet rest in Christ. Even though I can still see my sin, I have peace in believing Christ put it away by His blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. There's only one way to have this quietness, this quiet rest. There's only one way to have it. It's through faith in Christ, by believing Him. Hebrews 4, verse 9. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. Unbelief. Now, there does remain a rest for the people of God. And that rest is Christ. He is our Sabbath rest. We rest because there's no more work to do. In verse 10, that is speaking of our Savior. He has entered into His rest. You know why He entered into His rest? Because He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. He finished the work the Father gave Him to do. He gave up the ghost. 3 days later, the Father raised Him from the dead. And a few days later, He sent Him back to glory. And when He got there, you know what He did? He did something no Old Testament priest ever did. Christ, our great high priest, Old Testament priests could never do it. Aaron could never do that. Because his work was never done. He always had another sacrifice to offer. He always had another ceremony to fulfill. Christ fulfilled them all. And He sat down. He's entered into His rest. And those who enter into rest in Christ enter into that by faith. By believing Him. He finished all the work that's required of me. And He sat down because the work was finished. I sat down. Now, I've never seen that. I've never seen the throne of God. I've never seen Christ sitting there on the right hand of God. How do I know He's sitting there? How do I know I'm seated there in heavenly places in Him? There's only one way. It's by believing Christ. It's through faith in Him. And you know this hope, this joy, this peace that Paul's talking about here can be effective. It can grow. This is a growing grace. Now we speak of salvation. There's no degrees of salvation. One's not more saved than another. Everybody who believes Christ, everybody that Christ died for, everybody God chose, everybody's spirit gives life, they're plumb saved as they can be. There are no degrees of righteousness. Everyone for whom Christ died is righteous. Christ died for you. Right where you sit, here in this building, and righteous as you ever will be. That's so. You'll lose this body of flesh, but you are as righteous as you ever will be. And there are no degrees of glory. You know, nobody in heaven is going to receive a greater reward, you know, than somebody else. We're all going to be down to slums and these great giants of the past up there in big houses on the hill. No, everybody's the same. How can you be made better than being made just like Christ? There are no degrees of glory. But here on earth, there are degrees of hope, joy, and peace. We can enjoy this hope more sometimes than others. We have more joy and peace sometimes than others. Paul says, my prayer for you is that you might abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. See, the more I trust Christ, the more hope I've got. And the more I trust Him, the more joy and the peace I have. If I got to think that I got to do something to make my life better, to make my spiritual life better, to make me more accepted of God, I'm not going to have very good hope. I'm not going to have joy. I'm not going to have peace. But the more I just believe Christ, the more joy I will have in the midst of this troubled life. The more I believe Christ, the more peace that I'll have, the more quietness I'll have, that I'll be able to enjoy because I just believe Him. I believe that He really has finished the work that He came to do, that He's all it takes to save me. And in closing, let me give you this. Can I go back to a question I asked earlier? Someone might be thinking this. I hope you are. What right do I have to believe that Christ died for me? What right? I read from Scripture. I know who Christ died for. I know exactly who He died for. He died for God's elect. He died for sin. Well, what right do I have to believe Christ died for me? The commandment of God. How about that? The commandment of God. What does God command you and me to do? He didn't command us to keep the law. He didn't command that we keep the Ten Commandments. That horse is out of the barn a long time ago. What does God command us to do? To repent. To turn from all this junk that we believe about ourselves. To repent from looking at ourselves and turn. Repentance is a turning. Turn away from yourself and look to Christ and believe Him. That's what God commands us to do. Now, do you think for a moment that God is going to reject you for doing what He commands you to do? Not on your life. You have the right to believe Christ because God commanded you to. What are you waiting on? Just believe. You have the right. If you're a sinner, you have the right to come to Christ and beg for mercy. You know why you have the right to do that? He commanded you to come. He commanded you. Then come. Oh, may God be pleased to give us the faith, this powerful working of the Holy Ghost, to give us the faith to believe, and to rest in Christ. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank You for this declaration of our Savior. The Savior who did indeed save all of His people from their sin. We know from reading Your Word, we know Christ is enough. He's all we need. Father, now I pray, oh, I beg of Thee for the faith to believe Christ. Don't leave us to ourselves. Give us the grace, the faith to believe Christ, to rest in Him, to find our hope in Him, to find our joy and peace in Him. Make Christ preeminent in every heart here this morning, we pray. Father, we ask this great blessing. We do ask for our benefit, for our good, how we need Your mercy. We ask for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would get the glory in saving poor, wretched sinners like us. It's in His precious name we pray.